Our first lesson today is taken from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Are there any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning's second lesson is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The title of today's message is Working Behind the Scenes. And we believe that God is at work in our world today, but often it is behind the scenes. We don't see it right away. And it's only often in looking back can we see how God has been at work. And I think no story in the Bible better tells this than Esther. Because in this book, God's name is never mentioned. It's the only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned at all. And since our scripture reading comes toward the end of the book, I want to tell the story of Esther, and then when we get to the right place in the story, I'll read the scriptures. But I want to read a quote before I start, and I'm going to read it again when at the end of the message. But it comes from Thomas Merton, whose name might sound a little familiar to you right now because Pope Francis mentioned his name when he was speaking to Congress. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk who wrote several books and was known for talking about the contemplative life and the contemplative prayer. And I think this quote talks about recognizing that God is working behind the scenes. And it goes like this. You do not need to know precisely what is happening or exactly where it is all going. What you need to recognize is the possibilities and challenges offered by the present moment and to embrace them with courage, faith, and hope. In the days of Esther, these were some of the darkest days in the history of the Jews. They had been conquered by the Babylonians. Their best and brightest people had been taken into exile throughout the Babylonian Empire. The temple, the place where God dwelled, was destroyed. And the people were at a loss. Where is God? What is God doing? Does God even exist anymore? They were in captivity for 75 years before they were allowed to come back. And in the midst of this captivity, the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians. And our story in Esther takes place in Persia. And throughout this story, I want you to be thinking, how is God at work behind the scenes? For again, his name is never mentioned. The story begins with King Ahasuerus throwing a big, wild, week-long party. And there's lots of food, and there's lots of wine, and everybody's having a great time. He's got all the big dignitaries and military people, and anybody who's anybody is there. And his queen, Queen Vesta, is also throwing a party for the wives. Well, toward the end of the party, the king wants to show off the beauty of his wife to impress all his guests. I don't know what the women were talking about at their party, but when the king sends word for the queen to come and show them her beauty, she says, I don't think so. I'm not going to be your piece of meat to show off. I don't know if she used those words. But this created a crisis in the kingdom. King, you can't let this go unpunished. What will the people think? You got all these big dignitaries there. What are they going to think if your wife rebels against you? You got to do something. You need to banish this woman. Set the example for all the others. And so he does. But now he needs a new queen. And God begins to work behind the scenes. The king suggested to the king to gather all the beautiful virgin women in the kingdom and bring them together and have them get prepared and all this, and then you spend a night with each one. Choose the one that pleases you the most and make her queen. That goes against our morals, I think, but that's the way it was. He was the king. So, Esther is one of those chosen to be in the Miss Persia beauty contest. Esther was an orphan. Her parents had died. She was being raised by her cousin Mordecai. And when she's getting ready to be taken off to the palace, Mordecai says, do not tell them. Do not tell anyone that you are Jewish. Long story short, she wins Miss Persia contest, made queen. Mordecai is working somewhere in the palace, And here again, it's God working behind the scenes because he comes to know about a plot to assassinate the king. And he reports it to Queen Esther, who reports it. And the plot is foiled, and it's recorded into the court record what Mordecai had done. God working behind the scenes, because we'll see this again. Next, we're introduced to Haman. He's the villain of the story. But he has risen up through the ranks and becomes the chief of staff for the king. He is number two in the kingdom. And he is a man who likes to be seen in authority. He likes people to recognize how important he is. And so he required people, whenever he would walk by them, for them to bow down, to show respect. And so they did, everyone except Mordecai, the Jew. And this just infuriated him. And he's like, what? This sorry Mordecai, he won't show me any respect. Haman comes from a people who have had conflicts with the Jews dating all the way back to Moses. And so he doesn't want to just punish Mordecai. He wants to punish all Jews. So he goes to the king, and he tells the king, there's some people out there. They have their own laws. And they don't follow your laws. They follow their own laws. And you can't have that. We need to get rid of these people. And so the king says, okay, you write up a law. Here's my signet ring. You seal it with my ring, and you get that law out. So Haman writes this law that on this particular day, Jews are open game. It's open hunting season for all Jews. You can kill them. When Mordecai hears of this, he starts wearing sackcloth and ashes and mourning. And Queen Esther hears that he's dressed like this and says, oh, well, this can't be. She sends out new clothes for him to wear, and he says, I can't wear these. Because our people are doomed. And he sends word to the queen and says, you need to go to the king and do something about this law. And she responds back, I can't do that. You know the rules of the court. I haven't been summoned to the king for 30 days. And if I go without being invited, I could be put to death. If he doesn't want to see me, that's it. It's over. I'm dead. And Mordecai tells her, don't think, because you're in the royal household now, that you will be spared when the Jews are killed. For who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. He didn't use these words, but it's who knows? Maybe God's been working behind the scenes and placed you in this spot so that you might save your people. So Esther says, this is the closest we come to having God mentioned in the whole book. She says, so you go and get the Jews to fast for 3 days. And I will get my folks in the court, and we will fast for 3 days. And then I'll go see the king. After 3 days, Esther goes into the throne room where the king is, not knowing whether he would receive her or not, not knowing whether she would live or die. But when the king sees her, he's happy to see her. He raises the golden scepter and invites her in. He's all excited to see her and says, Esther, my queen, what might I do for you? I will give you up to half my kingdom. What would you like? Could you and Haman come and have dinner with me tonight? Sure, that's an easy request. We'll be there. That night, the king and Haman show up. Haman's all excited because, hey, he's with the king and the queen. Not only is he in good graces with the king, he's getting in good graces with the queen. This is great. And then at dinner, the king says, Esther, what would you like? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And I don't know why she asked for this. Here she has them, and she could make her request now, but she says, for some reason, maybe things don't feel right, or something inside her is saying, not yet, not yet. But she says, how about you and Haman having dinner with me tomorrow night also? And it was like, sure, we're in. We can do that. So Haman's leaving, and he's thinking, I'm in good with the king and the queen. I'm in good with the king. And he runs across Mordecai, and Mordecai gives him the evil look. And Haman is just totally infuriated. This servant Mordecai, here is this being a great day for me, and all I could think about was this guy. And he goes home, and he complains to his wife, and he complains to his friends, and they say, well, you need to do something about this. You need to go first thing in the morning and ask the king to put Mordecai to death. And we'll build a gallows so he can be hung. And Hannah says, that's a great idea. I will do that. So the gallows being built. Again, God working behind the scenes. That night, the king couldn't sleep. Some folks count sheep to try to fall asleep. This king would have the court records read to him. Probably more effective than counting sheep. So I can just picture him there, laying there, listening as they're being read to him, maybe getting close to dozing off, and what is read? But how Mordecai had foiled the assassination plot. And all of a sudden, the king kind of wakes up and says, have we ever rewarded him for that? No, Your Majesty, we haven't. Oh my gosh, we need to do that. How can we do that? And they said, well, wait, you know, Haman's just come in. Maybe you can ask him what we should do. And so they says, bring Haman on in. And Haman said, oh good, I wanted to see you. I had something I wanted to ask you. No, wait, me first. What should the king do if he wants to honor somebody? And Haman's so vague, he said, oh, he wants to honor me. I better make this good. I think, Your Majesty, you should pull out one of your robes, one of your king's robes, and put it on this person. And then let them mount up on one of your grand steeds with all the trimmings on the horse. And then have one of your officials meet this person through the city and calling out, this is how the king rewards those who please him. And the king says, great idea. I want you to do that for Mordecai. I just picture all the blood draining out of his head, his mouth wide open. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And then, let's not in the text, but I can just say, oh, Haman, did you have something you wanted to ask me? It can wait. And I can see poor Haman having to go to Mordecai the Jew, put this robe on, get him on the horse, and then lead the horse around town. This is how the king shows his appreciation to those who please him. This is how the king, no enthusiasm whatsoever. But then he's thinking, at least I have tonight. Tonight, I will be with the king and the queen. Brings us to our scripture lesson. So the king, and this is Esther 7, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip down and read 9 through 10. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won favor with you, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition. And the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? And who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And then there's some verses that we don't read, but what they say is the king was so angry, he leaves the room. Queen Esther is reclining on a couch, and Haman comes and kind of throws himself on top of her, with, you know, kneeling down before her, begging for his life. And the king comes back in and sees this and says, "What? It's bad enough you've made this law, and now you're assaulting my wife? What am I going to do?" And that's where we pick up in verses 9 and 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose words saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. You see God working behind the scenes? But that wasn't enough, because the law had already been issued that the Jews could be killed. So Esther comes to the king again, without being asked. Again, the king is happy to see her. And the king says, "What do you want?" And she says, "We need a new law, one that will protect my people." On a day before this other date, when all the Jews can be killed, let there be a time where the Jews can kill their enemies. And the king said, "Let us do it." And so that law went out throughout the kingdom. And then the Jews were able to kill their enemies before their enemies killed them. And then our last part of our scripture reading comes from chapter 9. This is what's recorded. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies. And as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor, celebrating how God had been at work behind the scenes. This is the festival of Purim that they continue to celebrate even today. I believe God has a purpose for his creation, a purpose that began before the beginning of time that will find its completion at the end of time. And this plan includes us, that we are part of this plan, and that God is at work. We have records of how God has worked in the Bible. But I suspect if you look back, you can see how maybe God has been at work behind the scenes in your life. I certainly can with mine. How God has led me in directions that I didn't think I'd want to go. And God prepared me even before then for that direction. And then for future directions. God has been at work behind the scenes, placing me where I need to be. So I think what I would like to get the message I'd like to get across to us is to make sure we're looking to see how God has been at work behind the scenes, and then recognizing that God is still at work now. And perhaps God has called you to this time and this place for something that God wants to do through you. And so be aware of how God might be working behind the scenes. How you might respond to your neighbor or a friend who's needing something. Or some ministry or activity that you can get involved in at church or even outside the church. How are you going to respond to what God is doing behind the scenes? So let me read again this quote from Thomas Merton. You do not need to know precisely what is happening or exactly where it is all going. What you need is to recognize the possibilities and challenges offered by the present moment and to embrace them with courage, faith, and hope. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you are at work. You are at work in us, and you want to be at work through us. And often you are working behind the scenes in ways that we do not see. But that working behind the scenes is preparing us for that work that you might be doing in us and through us. So help us to recognize those moments when we are called to act. And let us face them, even when we don't know what they are, let us face them with courage and faith and hope that we might be used by you in wonderful ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.